Good evening and welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. We're going to open with a psalm, Psalm 150. Find it in the binder in front of you, hopefully. If not, in your Bible. Psalm 150. Amen. Next hymn is 212. Oh, happy day. 212, oh, happy day. Speaking of joy, let's start on the first. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day that fixed my joys on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord, and he is mine. He drew me in, I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
This time we'll have the announcements.
All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins with the announcements real quickly here. Does anybody need a bulletin? Just slip up your hand and Brother Ramon will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? No? Yes? No? All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Lamentations 3:25. On our inside page, we have our service times. They still haven't changed. 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we are finishing up the book tonight, and we're going to probably move Joshua to Thursday nights after the conference, and we'll finish up the book of Joshua through our Thursday night services, and we're going to go to some standalone sermons, maybe a series on Sunday nights, and let's see, our praise report, you can see the salvations, which I think that zero is more than one. Did we get a salvation out there today? No salvations. I think that we had one, though, the other day, right, on Tuesday. Yeah. So we do have one for May. So hopefully that's going to change drastically as we have the conference coming and have a lot more soul winners out there for the week. But let's see, our baptisms, attendance, all that stuff, that's actually from the week before. But we had a great time in Seattle two Sundays ago when we had 35 in the service for Sunday morning and 30 in the afternoon service, but we had, what was it, 60 something in the evening, the first night, I think. So I can't remember numbers. So, but it was a good service, and we had a great time, and we had 16 people saved during the weekend, so it was good. So anyway, this weekend is Mother's Day, so we're going to take a full service and take a special time just to celebrate mothers, and that's always a good thing to do. And mothers a lot of times are in the shadows and don't necessarily get a lot of recognition, and they deserve a lot more, that's for sure. So we're going to definitely make sure to recognize mothers, and we're going to have a gift for each mother in attendance. And also, if you don't happen to be in attendance for whatever reason, we'll save your gift for you, so don't worry about it. But then, there'll be food between the services. My wife voted pizza. Does any other lady have anything that she would like to vote? This is your time that I only allow. Well, tell your husbands to tell me later, or you can just come up to me after the service, and then you can put your 2 cents in. And I'm not guessing Panda Express is one of those things. So, anyway, I think I burnt you out eternally on Panda Express. It's like Panda Express, pizza. Anyway, all right, we'll figure something out. And if you don't like that, then you can always just go someplace else. But anyway, I'm providing some sort of a service for you. But anyway, the 15th, of course, is next Thursday. We're going to start our King James Conference. And that'll start off with soul winning at 2 o'clock. I do have schedules. They're getting copied, and there'll be copies on the back foyer. They're double-sided. They're going to make them double-sided, so you don't have to worry about having two pieces of paper to keep track of. So, but they're online. They're on the video description. They are out there. So the complete schedule is going to be available for you after church. And Thursday's first preacher is going to be Pastor Anderson. That'll be at 6 o'clock. So the reason why it's so early is because we have the sword drills. The sword drills has three different age groups this year. And so that's going to be 10 verses per age group, 30 scriptures. Plus we have songs. And I think Brother Eli's going to read. He's going to read the 15 rules of the translators. He's going to do, three a night, right? Or so? Yeah, three or four a night or per service. And just kind of, he kind of did... What was it that you did last time? Was it the preface, like some of the preface? And so then I think he got sick or something on Sunday and wasn't able to make it. But so hopefully Well, we'll have just have somebody stand in for him on the last few rules if he's not here for whatever reason. But I'm anticipating that he'll be here, rain or shine. He'll just record it from his house. We'll just play it on the microphone or something. But anyway, so then we'll have Pastor. Well, there's going to be a Baptist bias here. We have the room getting done, the vault room. So the Baptist bias will be live here every day. We'll have the Baptist bias. And there's going to be a Q&A after the service. So last time we did, we just passed out little cards that you could ask your questions. So each preacher will have a Q&A after the service. So you can ask any question you want. It doesn't necessarily have to be tied to the sermon. Pastor Anderson said he's going to be covering some new topics that he's never covered before. And there's no new thing under the sun. But, you know, there might be something he's never covered before in a sermon. So that's what he's saying he's going to do. I think everybody's going to try to do the same thing. I mean, there's a lot of topics with the King James. So I'm looking forward to hearing that. Then we have Pastor Mejia. I know what he's preaching about. He's preaching about the 1960 Spanish Bible, which it's not King James, but it's tied to that topic. So we also have other pastors visiting us. We'll have Pastor Reyes will be here. Pastor Weeb will be here. We have some evangelists joining us. So they'll be here and maybe being able to be plugged into some of the things. So it's going to be a good time. There's going to be a lot of people here. So it's going to be fun. Pastor Shelley will be preaching Sunday morning. And Pastor Anderson will also be preaching Saturday morning. So if you can get a chance to be here on the Thursday night kickoff, Saturday morning at 10:30. And there will be shirts to be given away. So Pastor Shelley is bringing all the, what was the name of his film? The Preserved Bible. So he's bringing a bunch of shirts that he has left over from the Preserved Bible launch. And so it's kind of going to be first come, first serve. So it's a little enticement to show up for the first night because they probably will go fast. And then we still have a bunch of leftover shirts from last time. We have some hats. So if you just sweat through all your hats last time, there'll be some hats available. And the shirts, I'm just going to let anybody have. I'm not going to just, it's not going to be females or, you know, females only or whatever. I'm just going to just, it's going to be done. All right. So we'll have shirts, we'll have hats, all that kind of stuff. And then I was going to not do a bounce house, but we're going to do a barbecue after the morning service on Saturday. And I do need a couple of volunteers if you want to just cook hot dogs and burgers, if anybody's interested in doing that. Right there, Chef Boyardee. You're going to be the runner? Okay. You're going to butter the bread? All right. That sounds good. The dog man? Okay. And dog boy. Get more dogs. But we are getting a bounce house, the one with the slide, so the kids can have some fun afterwards. We are trying to get the pressure washing done in the back, so if anyone wants to volunteer for that, we're trying to get that done before Wednesday. So that's a couple things. I'm sure there's other things that could be still needing to be done, but I just don't remember what they are right now. So I'm sure after the service I'll be reminded of those things. But, yeah, that's pretty much what's going on. So it's going to be a great conference. I hope everybody can show up and be here and be a part of it. So other than that, that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. And we already sang happy birthday to Miss Crystal. She doesn't want to be sang to again, do you?
Yeah.
She does. Okay, Brother Robert. He's the man of the house. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll move on with the service.
Right, our next song is Happy Birthday. Or in the alternative, 220. 220, Jesus is all the world to me. In the red or the green, sorry. 220 in the red or the green.
Jesus is all the world. Oh.
all sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Watches o'er me day and night, following him by day and night. He's my friend. Jesus is all the friend.
Good singing. At this time, we'll collect the offering. And Brother Alex, would you bless the offering?
Dear Father in Heaven, thank you for our church here. And ask you to bless this gift, both the gift and the giver, and so that we can use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29. It's good to see you this evening. I forgot my reading glasses, so if I mispronounce, please don't reprobate me. Have the best intentions. All right, First Chronicles chapter 29. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible reads, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good and of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're in the final chapter of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And it really kind of is a continuation of the last chapter where David is giving his final speech. Last chapter, if you remember, he's called all of his leadership and is basically charging them. Then he's charging Solomon again with his final charge to the leaders, to the men. And he's doing this in front of the whole congregation of the nation of Israel. And so here we have also at the end of the chapter, we have the death of King David. And I've also at the end of the sermon, I've included the final words of David, because the final words of David are actually recorded in 2 Samuel. So I have 4 points, and I'm going to hope to get through all of them as quickly as possible tonight. So let's look at the first point is David's free will offering for the temple provokes the people. So verse number 1, the Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord." So the first thing you see is that Solomon he's already been charged, and David's recognizing the fact that he's young and tender. He's not battle-hardened and chafed in his mind like David, who's going through all these battles his whole life. And remember, last time I talked about how David is basically on he is on his deathbed. Like, he can't even get warm. They have to give him a concubine that he's not lying with. It's just like, this is your version of an electric blanket, basically. Okay? They didn't have those back then. So they just had to give him, you know, because people give off a certain amount of BTUs. And so two can get warm together, you know, laying next to each other like that. So David's literally on his deathbed and has to get into one last battle. And we looked at that last week, how Adonijah and Abiathar, the priest, and Joab had turned against him. And they're trying to make someone the king, one of the princes, one of David's sons, who's the brother of Absalom. And it's like God just kind of rouses him up through Bathsheba and through Nathan the prophet, who are still on his side. And then the mighty men are not invited, of course, to the great sheep slaughter, where Adonijah's trying to win the hearts of everybody. So, you know, give him a feast. The way to a man's heart is through his belly, apparently. And that's what they're trying to do there. And, you know, why not invite the mighty men? Well, because they're on David's side. Why not invite Nathan and, you know, some of the other key characters? Well, because they're on David's side. And David really doesn't know what's going on because he's kind of out of it. Then he wakes up, does all this great reorganization that he does after we went through all that. And then he stands on his own 2 feet, which I thought was significant for the fact that he could barely even get warm. And then here he is at the end of his life giving this great speech. And then the Bible, like I said, records his final words. And here is him just offering some zealous words to help fire them up. And it's like, it's kind of this giving speech. It's like, here's what I gave unto the Lord out of my own free will. And this is, you know, and this, you know, really fires everybody else up to help give to the Lord also. And it's like, and really, if you were listening to the passage, everything already belongs to the Lord anyway. And God just allows us to have a portion, you know, he allows us and he asks us to give him a portion back of what he's already allowed us to have. Everything is God's. God made everything. And all the gold and everything they mined out of all the hills and all the stuff that they, you know, purified and set forth and all the stuff that David already laid up already was made by God in the first place. And he kind of makes his point. And, you know, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but what I wanted to say, though, is that Solomon is charged with doing this great work. He's young and tender, and David's like, hey, I need the leadership to help my son do these things because the work is great, for the palace is not for man. This place that he's building is not for a man's sake. It's for God's sake. It's for the Lord, and it says the work is great. And, you know, the fact is that Solomon was saved. Didn't the last chapter say that he was a son, right? He said, he will be my son. And then he said, you know, of course, so it was, Solomon was saved. You know, we determined that fact last chapter. And who does David trust in? David trusts in the Lord. Does it ever say he trusted in works? He trusted in the works that he did? No. Does Solomon trust in the works that he did? No, because you were never saved by the law. Nobody was ever saved by the law. But yet God still expected people to do works in the Old Testament. He expects us to do works in the New Testament too. He expects it. We should do those things, but those are separate from our salvation, aren't they? Amen. So we have never taught at this church, nor ever will teach at this church, that works has anything to do with your salvation, ever. Right. I preached a sermon not too long ago about sanctification, where I said we're sanctified in Christ the moment we're saved, right? But I also taught in something that is theologically coined as progressive sanctification, where, you know, obviously we don't have to work to stay saved. I've never taught anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But God does expect as soldiers to endure hardness that we may please him who has called us to be a soldier. He does want us to be set apart. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to live our sojourning here with fear. Now, he wants us to work for him. That's very clear. I felt like a gazillion verses on that. And I could have showed a gazillion more. But, you know, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because, unfortunately, I have to bring this up one more time, and I'm hoping it's going to be the last. But I do have to bring up something that Pastor Jones preached just recently. And I'm sorry to have to do this, but I'm going to have to do it again because he just continues to bang this drum week after week. It seems like this is all he preaches about anymore. And he recently preached a sermon called Departing from the Faith, where he's not, I mean, I was gonna say basically calls any pastor like me a false teacher. He didn't say false teacher, but he said that we're teaching doctrines of devils by preaching that part, like where that we get fired up and try to motivate people to do good works by saying that you could be punished by God if you sin or whatever in this life. Because that's what the Bible teaches, folks. Yeah, right, I mean, right. Everybody knows that. I have never seen a Baptist teach what he is teaching right now. And there's no confusion about it. I mean, literally, I've never seen a Baptist teach that. And again, Baptist 101, year one, you know, you want to talk about Batman, okay? I mean, he brings up this thing, well, if you want to become Batman, well, here, Batman year one, okay? There's like some comic called Batman year one. Well, how about Baptist year one? Baptist year one, I learned about sanctification. And the moment I heard that sermon, I sat down and wrote a sermon because I was so angry about what he was teaching that I just did it by memory. That's how well I know the doctrine of sanctification. And I was saved in 2000. I started going to church in 2001. And within that year, I learned this doctrine and I still remember it. I don't have to go find a 1990s Bible It was found somewhere hidden in my house or something. I don't have to get a Joseph Prince study Bible or something to figure out what I believe on sanctification. And I'm not saying that that's what it was. That was a joke. But that is the doctrine that he's teaching. So, and look, the kind of the accusation is that we say, if you miss one Wednesday night service, God's going to smash you in the head and you might, you know, die in a fiery car crash, or, you know, God's going to kill you, or he's going to do something really bad to you. And look, I'm not saying that, but could it happen? It certainly could. Okay. But I'm not trying to make you be afraid in like, I'm just saying if you sin, you know, God could kill you, okay? There is a sin unto death. The Bible says that. And then he says, I don't say that you should pray for that. Like if you see someone do a sin unto death, which is like murder, adultery, those types of things, rape, obviously that's really bad. But you shouldn't pray for those people to die. You know, if someone's like a mass murderer, that's a different story because you know that there's something wrong with that person, right? But there's even this kind of thing going around that, you know, RG, as I'll say, or the new name RB, is saying, they're saying that, like, how could you be happy that he got this skin disease or whatever? It's just like, I'm not saying I'm happy about it. I'm just saying that it's very obvious that God has judged that person. And anybody with two eyeballs can see that that's the truth. I mean, if you're the only person on the planet that has that disease, and everybody found out about it, because if there was just someone that died a normal death, like Moses said, if they die a normal death, you know, then God has not, you know, God has not called me or whatever. So the fact that we all know about it, and it's something that nobody can understand how he got it, and it's one in 17 trillion chance that you get it, you know, and I'm not, you know, people are like, well, maybe it's just that he's saved, he's getting chastised. Yeah, I don't think that that's what that is. But I thought people don't get chastised like that. I don't know. Anyway, so I just want to say this. So in his most recent sermon, and I'm not recommending that you go listen to it, but if you want to listen to it just to see if I'm lying about it, then go ahead and do it. But he says, I'm just going to read you some of the things that he says in the sermon. This new Tally Baptist God, Where is that? God is going to come down and beat you or kill you? This is what he's saying about the God that we believe in. But it's new. It's the new Tally Baptist God. So, but that's the same God that he believes in or believed in, because he used to preach the same thing that we preached. So, but now it's the new Tally Baptist God. So is he saying that we believe in a Muslim God? I mean, that's kind of what it's saying. I mean, he's saying Taliban, right? So let me explain something to you in plain English. We believe what the Bible says, and I don't apologize for anything that the Bible says. And the New Testament teaches the concepts that I taught in that sermon, and I went to tons of New Testament passages to prove that point. I'm not going to re-preach that. But let me just say this. You are the one that changed, Pastor Jones. We didn't change. You've admitted in multiple sermons that you changed your doctrine. That's not something I did, or any other pastor that I'm friends with, or any other church that I know of. I don't know any Baptist that believe that. Amen. Not a single one, except for you. And apparently, the pastor that ordained Pastor Josh Tapp, which I don't even like to give him the title of that, because in reality, he was marked from our church in shame and left in shame. Yes, but yet people are just like, oh, just Josh Tapp guy. His pastor is slobbering over every single sermon that Pastor Jones preaches. He's like, I never knew this was the key. And, you know, he's just like, it's like, dude, he ordained Josh Tapp in 4 months. Talk about laying hands on somebody suddenly. And then, you know, anyway, I'm not preaching about him, but he's going to have his day too. But I'm just saying that the pastor that ordained him is just all over his comments acting like Pastor Jones is teaching him some new revelation. It's just weird. But, you know, he's the one that changed in reality. And I've never met a Baptist that believes like what this stuff he's teaching. So anyone, though, that's siding with Pastor Jones has to admit that he's the one that's changed. He says it multiple times in his sermon. In all of his sermons that he's preached about this, he's saying he's changed.
He said he had to dig up an old 1990s Bible to remember the doctrine of sanctification. I don't know what church he was going to at that time. I don't know what pastor he was under at that time. But the reason you have to dig something up in the, you know, to find some old truth that you used to believe is because it's heresy. Amen. It's not the truth. So, you know, Pastor Jimenez preached. He chimed in on this subject. Who listened to that sermon? Raise your hand. If you didn't listen to it, it's a good sermon, but he preached all the same points that I preached in that sermon. And he might not have used the same terms, but he used the first two terms that I used. He just alliterated his last point, which was the exact same point that I preached. And he went after the same exact things that I did. Except for he might have used some different verses and things like that, but Pastor Jimenez, you know, if I'm just out there in outer space or whatever on this issue, Pastor Jimenez, you know, everybody was like looking to Pastor Jimenez as, you know, what's he going to say? Because he's a little more level-headed one or whatever. So, which, you know, he probably is. But I'm just saying that, like, Pastor Jimenez preached the same thing that I preach. He believes the same exact thing as I do. Amen. And what, he's wrong too? Everybody's just wrong, except for him, except for Pastor Jones. He's not wrong. So, you know, I'm just not harping on this for no reason at all. I'm not just harping on this because I just want to harp on it. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And so, and just FYI, I don't believe that every punishment by God is a beating, like a physical beating or a death, okay? And I don't preach that. So if you ever have gotten if you don't do good enough today, God could kill you by the end of the morning, you know. Obviously, there's phases to this stuff, you know, and you have to be pretty wicked for God to just kill you. Amen. You know. You have to be really out there. But again, does that mean he couldn't do it for any sin? He could kill you for any sin. But, I mean, we should live a holy life. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Hebrews 10:24, and this is the one that he really harps on a lot. But let's just look at it together, okay? And let us consider, look at verse 24, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, what does provoking someone mean? It means you're trying to get them to do something good, right? To love and good works. Why do we come to church? Well, because we want to provoke each other to do the right thing, right? Isn't that what it's saying? To love and good works. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, that's, we're not to not go to church. We're supposed to come to church, as the manner of some is. So some people's manner is to just not come to church or to show up whenever they feel like it or whatever. It's kind of what it's saying. But exhorting one another. So that means you're encouraging people to do the right thing. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when people say, well, I just found that people that are three to thrive are the ones that make me not want to be three to thrive because of the way that their attitude is. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're supposed to just come more as we see the day approaching. So, like, in the book of Acts, they came every day. So were they just Pharisees because they went to church every day? No, they had joy in their salvation, right? They wanted to be there every day. And I'm not asking you to be here every day. I mean, how often do I ask you to be here more than three times a week? Never. Hardly ever. Well, this next week I'm having you. But it's a couple extra days. Look, in the old IFB, they have you do like missions conferences and, you know, which is nothing wrong with that. But I actually like stuff like that. I loved having those things. Not every week, but like I liked having them because usually there's a potluck every night and fellowship and you get to meet new people and new preachers. But anyway, I'm getting off track here. So it says, now it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's, if you were going to a church that had three services a week and you went more as you see the day approaching, wouldn't that include those 3 days? So why is it wrong to ask people to come 3 days a week? It's not. If I just said, hey, come once a week, that'd be fine too. But it says to come more as you see the day approaching. Now the next verse, is the next verse tied to the verse before that, yes or no? Is it in the same context? Then it says, for. What does that for mean? It means because, doesn't it? Because, for, if we sin willfully After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for. So just break this down. Fearful looking for. So what is it when, if you're afraid of something, you're looking for something to happen that's bad, you're fearful of that, right? You're in the dark. You're like making sure that no wolves are out there or no kind of, you know, scary people or whatever. You're fearfully looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. What does that mean? You know, God getting super angry and fiery wrath. It could be literal fire. It could be just fiery wrath, which shall devour the adversary. So we're not going to suffer wrath on judgment day. I've never taught anything like that. But what is it comparing to? It's saying God could get so angry at you that it's like what he would do to his adversaries. Because God does chastise his people. He does punish his people. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without what? Mercy. They died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sorer, what's that next word say? Punishment. Are we in the New Testament or the Old Testament right now? Okay, so do we receive punishment? Yes or no? Okay, of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. So now you know it's talking about the New Testament because we are under the Spirit of grace, are we not? Amen. So if it says of how much sore punishment, so that means a worse punishment than what? What's the next verse up above it say? Died without mercy. What's the context? Not going to church. Yep. I didn't write the Bible. Did I? Paul, I believe Paul wrote this section. Paul's so nice and sweet. He would never say anything like that. How about Romans chapter 1? Did he write that one too? Amen. Yeah, he did. And look, I'm not saying if you skip church one time, God's going to kill you. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that you can't say that God doesn't punish you and that he might not punish you if you just forsake the assembling. Look, you think if you just quit going to church and you just quit the things of God that he's not going to punish you? He is going to punish you. You think if you just sit there and eat chips off your chest and watch Pastor Jones sermons for the rest of your life that God's not going to punish you? He is going to punish you. If you do that with anybody, he's going to punish you. You can't just, look, you think, look, God's called us to service. Amen. We don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to work to keep our salvation. I'm not saying that. But you have to separate the two. And that's what he's not doing. He's acting like we're preaching to keep your salvation or something, that we're trying to scare people. Look, that's what unsaved pastors do, yes. That's what they say to people at these places downtown Portland, say, hey, if you don't stay in the program, then you know, you're just going to lose your salvation. But we don't say that. We just say God's going to smack you around. He might smack you around. He could do a much sorer punishment than what Moses called for in the law. That's all I'm saying. I don't know what for sure he's going to do. You know, our job is just to warn people. That's what the Bible says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two negatives and a positive. Riddle me this, Pastor Jones. Why does it say that? We're not supposed to rebuke people? Is that, we're not supposed to do that anymore? And look what it says in verse 30. For we know him that has said. Who is the he? God, right? Yep. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Who is he talking about? And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. Is he going to judge us in heaven? No, we're going to heaven. Where's he going to judge us? Here on this earth. And oh, we're not supposed to make people be afraid. Yes, we are. We are supposed to make people be afraid. Look, I'm not saying there isn't grace. There is grace. I say it all the time. I say God's merciful. God's long-suffering. God loves us. He's not just waiting to smash us in the head with a hammer. How many times have you heard me say that? Lots of times. I'm not saying that God's just ready to kill us at any moment. Step on a crack, he's going to smash you in the back or whatever. I don't say that stuff. But what does the Bible say? Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to unsaved people or is he talking to saved people? Saved. Is it fearful to fall into his hands when you're willfully sinning? That's what the passage is saying. So don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. But so it's really easy to go through and just cherry pick verses that say, oh yeah, we're, you know, we live in by faith. And, you know, I agree with all that. But don't twist it and act like there's not verses like this here in the New Testament too. So now here's some of the other things that he's saying in his sermon. That to me is one of the most terrifying, he says, I'll tell you what. I just want to make sure I'm getting his quotes instead of what I wanted to say. All right. I'll tell you when. When he starts telling people, let's see, I got to get the quote here, dang it. I hate when I do that. All right. Yeah, he says that when we preach these things, that it's a doctrine of devils and it comes from Satan himself. That's what he says in the sermon. And that, you know, when he says that, folks, I have to say something. And he tells people in the sermon to leave our church. He said, leave these churches as fast as you can. When I preach what I just preached, that you should leave our church immediately and don't come back. So we're preaching the doctrine of devils, even though Paul just preached that. And I just read what Paul said to the Hebrews from the mouth of God, from the Holy Spirit. Right. And so, you know, to me, that passage right there is one of the most terrifying passages in the whole Bible. And it's just about Bible. It's just about going to church, you know. So, you know, it's about not forsaking the assembling. So, you know, if you're saying that God is not implying that willful sin can be applied to death, then what's he saying in that passage? Please tell me what he's saying, because Pastor Jones would say that's not what he's saying. Well, what's he saying then? How readest thou? What saith the Scriptures, folks? What do they say? And look, this might hair-lip people and make them upset, but this is just the truth. So, and then once someone starts messing with my church family, and my church or my churches, I'm going to have a problem, and I'm going to call you out. So, he's convoluting the truth. What he's saying is not true. He's speaking out both sides of his mouth. He says he believes in chastisement, but any passage he ever goes to, he doesn't explain the verse. Why? Because he doesn't really believe in it. That's why. He always turns to him and says, well, I believe in chastisement and all that, but let's explain the verse. Then he never says that he believes that God would kill you for any reason or that he would really physically hurt you for any reason. That just happens. If you rob a bank, you're going to get arrested. Well, yeah, but you don't think that God makes sure that a Christian will get arrested for sure if they rob a bank? I mean, yes. If you're the one at work that's late and everybody else is late too, guess who's getting in trouble? It's the Christian. Who's seen that happen or had it happen to themselves? You know it's true. Amen. Or you lie, or you do something and everybody else just slides by, but you get caught. Why? Because you're a Christian. That's why. You're not going to get away with it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And so look, let me just prove to you that the Bible teaches that we do need to work once we get saved. Ephesians 2:8. And look, I believe this. I teach this. I preach this. We all know these verses by heart. Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I believe that. I have not departed from the faith. That was the title of the sermon, Departed from the Faith. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that. I still believe that. I don't believe you have to do works to stay saved or be saved or anything like that. Then it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did he create us to do good works? Yep. Yeah, he put the new man in us so we could actually do good works for him And it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should we do good works? Do we have to be saved? Do we have to stay saved? So am I teaching, have I departed from the faith? Well, Pastor Thompson, that's not what you really mean. Yeah, it is. What have I ever taught besides that? Just show me the clip. Throw it in my face. We're still saved if we don't do them, but we should do them, shouldn't we? Period. And he says that we're mixing works and the law, but that's not true at all. And look, the law is spiritual. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is spiritual. So is doing, well, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Which command, is he just talking about the commandments he just gave to love your brother? That's it? No, commandments, plural. So isn't Christ God? Are we just, you know, it's okay to dress like a woman now and all this other stuff. I mean, look, you have to throw everything out the window and just act like everything's okay because Christ kept all the commandments for us is what he says. And yes, he did. For us to be saved forever, yes, he did. But while we're here on this earth, we're still going to be in the flesh. We're still going to commit sin. And God wants us to live a holy life. It's just that simple. So here's what he says. You know, what happens is man comes in and says, okay, you need to follow these rules. So what you're seeing now in modern Christianity, and especially in a lot of these Baptist churches, yeah, it's just especially in all these Baptist churches. It's not in the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not in the Church of Christ or any of those other places. It's especially in a lot of these Baptist churches these days, and the preacher's become somewhat of a pope. Here, let me put, somebody got a hat I can wear? And dictates to you what actually makes you clean and what makes you holy, okay? Well, what did I just say made you holy? You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace. Christ makes you holy. I've never said anything different than that. But yes, you should do good works. And yes, you should be, God tells you to be separate. I mean, anyway, so he says, I get it. They have good intentions, but the problem is, they're either knowingly or unknowingly taking your eyes off the one that lived a perfect, righteous, holy life for you and to focus on yourself and your own efforts. And it is futile. It is the doctrine of devils. This is his own words from his transcript from his sermon. Is that not him calling us devils? Or that we're teaching doctrine that's from the devil himself? He says, okay, look, any preacher that is causing you to not seek Christ and his righteousness, what he has done and causing you to look inward on yourself, you need to run. You need to hightail it in the other direction. Is that not him saying for you to leave our church? Sounds like what he's saying to me. He says it more clearly at the end of the sermon, though. But when am I saying to look, you should look inward at yourself and see if you're doing what's right. Okay? I'm not saying the Bible says let a man examine himself. How about the Lord's Supper? Let a man examine himself. Oh, don't look inward. Oh, I'm bad. Well, and so here's another one. Well, guess what, boy? Now it's time to get serious, you know? Well, Christianity is not for the weak, it's for the strong, and only the strong survive. We got to smoke everyone out that's not up to par. They ain't up to these standards. That's what we need to do. When have I ever just tried to get rid of people that aren't doing well in our, you know, that aren't the best in our church or whatever? Just preach them out the door. Never. I've never done that. That's what he does. That's what he's done. That's why everybody in his church walked out on Christmas. Because that's exactly what he did. He preached every single person out the door, and you could go through a list of every single person that he did that to from day one. Just starts picking at each person until they leave. It's a fact, folks. And which one of them have become ex-New IFB bozos? None of them. They all just went to another Baptist church because they just feel shamed and nobody was there to be a voice for them. That's the truth about the matter. They all still go to church. None of them are a bunch of weirdos. None of them are unsaved bozos. They just didn't expect someone to come and do that. So he's projecting on what we actually, we don't do that. He did that. Says, yeah, I tried that. It doesn't work. It's horrible. It hurts people. And much more than you can see that there, much more than think about. Sorry, this is the transcript. Think about that, what that means when you go home tonight and read again. Anyway, so, but he admits here that he did that to people and it doesn't work. Yeah, you know why it doesn't work? Because people don't like to just be beat up on from the pulpit every single service. And it's pretty obvious after a while that someone's just picking at you alone. You know, and that's what he did to people. That's their story. Ask them. Oh, just all the whole church was just bad. Everybody's bad at his church. All the Akers family. Some of you guys met these people. Jeff and his family, the Akers family. They're all, I mean, they were like his right-hand men, right-hand and left-hand, whatever. They loved him until he turned on them too. Says, so where's this Calibaptist wrath coming from? Where is it coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. This is him. It's coming from the people that have been seduced by doctrines of devils. Oh, I've been seduced by doctrines of devils. And he says, okay, it's come from Satan himself. That's where it's coming from. These people, these things, these spirits have come into churches and have caused men to not look on Christ and to look on themselves. And that's how come you have an entire little group of people online that think that they're super righteous and just attack relentlessly. No, they're attacking relentlessly because you're preaching heresy. That's why they're attacking relentlessly. And it says, I mean, not attacking me. I've unsubscribed. But that's why he knows everything that's going on all the time, because he knows everything that's going on. But I don't look at other people's stuff. People send me little things and I'm like, okay, I kind of got the gist of what's going on. So then he says, you know, in order to attack somebody, you kind of have to get to know, you know, in vicinity of the person. So I don't take it like that, but these are good things. These are good lessons, and that's why I'm bringing them up, because there's just an attack on the gospel today. And it's not necessarily coming from outside, from the world. It's coming from inside the body of Christ, and we have to fight this. So he's saying that we're attacking the gospel by preaching what I just preached to you just a few minutes ago. He says, now he's preaching out of a verse that says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. And of course, we got preachers say, well, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, if you don't obey, or else dot, 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 whatever you want to say, guess what? Oh, the hammer's coming. Right. And that tends to be how the sermons go. Do this or else this is going to happen to you. You're going to have all these problems. We got to stop that. We need to start remembering who we are in Christ so that we can be excited to actually serve this kingdom. Look, there's a lot of people that are still excited to serve this kingdom. Amen. In our church and other churches. Hey, when we did the throw together soul winning mega marathon, there's lots of people that were excited about that. You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, you better go out there and go soul winning or else God's going to smoke you with the hammer. He's going to smash you into oblivion. I didn't say any of that. I think people are just generally excited because they like to go soul winning and get people saved. Amen. He says, you know, I've got kids, you know, and what I didn't raise them all crazy like, you know, you better follow these rules or you're just going to get knocked down. Now they understand that there's boundaries. They understand that there's things you ought to not do if you might, and I might get upset. I might do some stuff, okay, whatever that means. But look, we're fallen creatures and we can do that to our own kids, love our own kids. How much more is a perfect God going to do for us to help enable us to actually live the way that he wants us? So like he's saying that he might do some stuff to his kids if they, I'm assuming he's talking about spanking them, but then he realizes he's talking about exactly what I was just talking about. And then he's like, maybe I just need to trail off on this one. It's like that meme. It's like, what? And it's like that. Anyway. So he says also, each one of us, we're going to stop it right here. Look at verse 11. He doesn't stop though. And not only, so I've done that before too, so I can't say anything. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, amen. I agree with that. So again, Satan's greatest weapon isn't wickedness, but deception through distraction. Okay, deception through distraction. So he's basically saying that we're distracting you from living your most joyous Christian life that you could be living right now by saying God's going to destroy you if you don't get some work done. So he says, I have failed you guys in the last years to constantly remind you of this, and I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the old system. So what does that make you say? That he's preaching a new system, isn't he? So am I preaching the new system? Is this the new Tally Baptist God? No. This is what Baptists have preached, what Christians have preached for the last 2,000 years. Anyway, so it says, I'm going to preach the whole Bible because we are obviously, you know, we've been doing that. Okay, but we have to get back to focusing on this. So one more time, okay, look at verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So it's funny he uses 1 Timothy chapter 4 to say, now the Spirit expressly said, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time that some shall depart from the faith. And he just, you know, stops there. But like, this is the one where it says that you have to be a soldier, you know, endure hardness as a soldier. And like, it really kind of nails down like everything that I'm talking about in the latter half of this passage. But anyway, it says, and what I think is with him that looks like is that you're kind of seeing now, okay? You're seeing now that people are just even in circles that call themselves fundamental. You know, I no longer believe that these people are fundamental, you know, because they're not stressing the life of Christ. And what that means for you and I who are saved, that are failing the people miserably. So we're failing the people miserably because we're not fundamental anymore. But who changed? Not me. You changed. It says we've got people reaching out that are in families in these places. So I'm assuming he's talking about our churches. They're like, look, pray for my spouse that they understand this so we can bounce. So he's receiving messages from a married couple, one part of the married couple, and saying, pray that my spouse understands this weird doctrine that I'm teaching so that we can leave the church. And you're receiving that. And he says, another one, you know, when I turn 18, I'm out because I can't keep up with this. This is killing me. So, I mean, who's ever had a teenager that was wrong about something? You want them emailing Pastor Jones so he can give them advice? I don't. I would probably, you know, and if it's like, this is killing me, what does that mean? And if somebody was doing that, why wouldn't you just say, hey, you need to talk to somebody else besides me? Like, if you're talking about abuse, then they should probably call the police if it's actual abuse. But here's the thing. People think everything's abuse now. So it's kind of hard to know. But like, why would you say this in public when a minor's contacting you? That's just bizarre, man. He says, this is hurting me. Hey, people are gasping for the grace of God, and rightfully so. Grace. It's like a goldfish that gets thrown out of the bowl, and you should see it going. Grace. You know what happens when you just beat people down constantly? I just like to know the people I'm beating down constantly. I mean, him now, apparently, but like, they start to think that they're nothing. You know, just like I said last week, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You will always behave in a manner that is consistent with how you see yourself. So if the devil could come in here and get you to think that you're nothing, and get you to focus on, do you, when you don't know what the bar is, you're going to constantly be thinking, I'm not good enough. I don't know if I've done enough today. I really hope that nobody ever thinks that when they leave our church. You know, what you should do is just, you should do a spiritual check on yourself from time to time, though. I mean, I've always just taught, hey, if you have something between you and God, then you need to confess that to the Lord, not to the church, not to me. But if you're, you know, everybody struggles with stuff. So, you know, and then the Bible says that, you know, every morning we have new mercies. So So God does, we wake up and it's a, every day is a new day. And he says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. So that kind of seems like it's a workload, isn't it? It is hard to live the Christian life. That's what we always say. It's hard to live the Christian life. It's easy to get saved, but it is hard to live the Christian life. And is it always joyous, though? Is it joyous when you're going through affliction? It's not always joyous. The Bible says we should be jumping for joy when people persecute us, but do you always feel that way when someone's persecuting you? The Bible just tells us to do that, and that's probably the right thing to do, but you don't always feel that way. It gets easier as you get persecuted, you know, but it's not always easy. But so let me just read this. It says, again, remember the principle here. Okay, he goes from saying that people of that, these devils are going to seduce people and cause them to walk in a manner that is not according to faith. And then he starts explaining things that pertain to the flesh, abstaining from meats, you know, marriage and all that, these different things, okay? Look at the verse 6 just for the sake of time and say, if going, we're going to the end right here. He says, if, preacher Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, blah, 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 blah. Okay, let me. So he says something about Romans 12. He says, if we don't have that mindset, we haven't renewed our minds like Romans 12 tells us, and realize that, hey, I don't have to beat myself up every single day because I did not follow everything perfectly. He did it to me. That paradigm shift in your mind is going to literally propel you and cause you to mature in Christ by leaps and bounds. In fact, that's what he goes on to say here just a few verses later. All right, so I'm getting into the weeds here. But I kind of wanted to go to the last paragraph here of what he says. Just want to make sure I got it right here. I just kind of copy and pasted the whole thing. Sorry, I'm just trying to make sure I find it here. You see, so that, so what does that doctrine of grace actually give you as a believer? It gives you profitability. It helps you to profit. Why? Because you're no longer bound by the shame and the guilt. You understand that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite distance, okay? That death that Christ died on the cross alleviated it, eradicated it, completely removed the penalty of sin. And yes, we still have the problem of sin. So he says that, okay? And that's what our advocate is for on a daily basis, okay? But if we let the enemy just make us focus on what everyone else is doing or what we're not doing or just doing in general, okay, we have missed the point. We have missed the bigger picture to walk by faith and not by sight. We have permission from Christ himself to trust in what he did and to realize that one day, because we're saved, we will stand before him and we will be granted access into heaven because of what he did for us, because we trusted that the verses trusting instead of trusting our own righteousness. Yeah, but like, when did I say that when we like have progressive sanctification that I'm teaching that if you don't, then you're not going to be saved? Like, you see how he convolutes that at the end? That doesn't make sense. So, you know, you're like, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, Pastor Jones has basically declared himself an enemy of our church. Like, he said to leave our church. He's saying to leave our church and that we're teaching doctrines of devils. And he is, by his own admission, teaching a new doctrine that nobody believes. And it's not just Baptists. It's mainstream evangelicals don't believe what he's saying. And even non-denom churches don't believe what he's saying. There's non-denom churches that preach harder about this than he does. Yep. This is Joyce Meyer, God's not mad at you stuff. Right? Yep. This is Joseph Prince stuff. And if you're believing this stuff, you're deceived. Yes. You are deceived. And you're respecting persons, and you need to pull out of this because you're headed for a cliff. Anybody, like, and look, I heard this, and I don't want to repeat necessarily, like, who, and, like, but there's a person that I know of that their spouse has left them because of listening to Pastor Jones preaching, and they're begging for their spouse to stay with them, but they're telling their spouse that they want peace, and so they're leaving their spouse because of something that happened before, earlier in their marriage. And they're just saying they want peace. And so they want, I don't know if they're combining the Pazarnsky doctrine with what Pastor Jones is saying, but to say that, like when someone's begging to stay with them, look, the Bible says, till death do us part. Amen. So to try to use this kind of this is what I was afraid of that was going to happen, where you're just having people reaching out. Look, I can see what the comment section is saying. People are like lapping this up like the men of Gideon. No, this is good doctrine. I mean, it's crazy. Like, I just never thought in a million years that people would just get sucked into something like this. This is like just novice doctrine. Yep. And then he's calling. I mean, if you're saying that I'm preaching doctrines of devils and I'm a pope and that all this stuff, then you're an enemy of our church. Mm-hmm. And like, and listen, if you're part of our church and you're like, oh man, I don't really know if he's really saying that to me, you know, to about you. Look, he is saying that about me. So at some point, you just kind of have to say, like, you know, he's attacking our church. He's attacking our pastor. Like, whose side are you going to take on this? Right. What it doesn't matter whose side you take. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
That is what's important. That's really the, even with the whole Pazarnsky stuff, what does the Bible say? Amen. I don't care who agrees with him on what he was saying. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter who I am. Yeah, you can agree. Because look, I guarantee you in this church there's people that disagree with me on certain doctrines. And that's fine. But when you go to stuff like this, this is heresy.
Amen.
And look, all false doctrine is heresy to a certain extent. But there's heresy and then there's heresy.
Yeah.
Okay? And to say that you should never look inward and you're never going to get punished by God, you know, you're not going to get killed, you're not going to get chastised if you do something really wicked. Look, and that you just have, you know, you're missing the joy in your salvation by even thinking that something might happen to you. Look, that's garbage, folks. It is. And you're not going to get, look, if you go out and you just go by that teaching, you're going to get smoked. You will get smoked. God, you're like, hey, see, that's what he's doing. He's teaching the cult stuff. Like, hey, I'm teaching what the Bible says. You read the passage. I just picked that passage. You know why? Because it's just about Bible going to church. And it's like fire, indignation, punishment. You can't argue with that. Just shut up. Just shut your, here's the thing, shut your mouth. I like saying that because they like to clip that. Shut your mouth. Yeah, shut your mouth. Because what you're saying is complete trash. And he is calling me a false prophet by saying that. And he's saying that I'm getting my doctrine straight from Satan. No, you're getting your doctrine from Satan. You're the ones change your beliefs. So when you want to say, you want to preach a sermon called Departing from the Faith, you've departed from the faith, Joyce Meyer. You've departed from the faith, Joseph Prince. I mean, you might as well just put your last name as Prince from now on, because that's what the doctrine you're teaching. It's just true. And look, I love Joe Jones. I just don't know who he is anymore. I look at him and I don't recognize him. Anybody knows that I love Pastor Jones. Everybody knows that. He left me, I didn't leave him. As soon as he wrote that statement that he doesn't want to be friends with me anymore, he did that 7 months ago or however long it was ago. Same thing with Pastor Pazarnsky. As soon as you just say, I don't want to be friends with you anymore, then I'm just like, okay, well, that's your problem. I didn't make that choice. Who's the cult telling me who I can't be friends with? I didn't tell you who you couldn't be friends with. That's what you did. And then you just based all your decisions off of that. So, you know, he destroyed his church. I didn't destroy his church. David Akers and Mike Akers didn't destroy his church. You know, none of those people destroyed his church. He destroyed his church. And now he's trying to salvage it with ultra niceness. God's not mad at you. I don't know, man. You didn't have to swing the pendulum that far, bro. Seriously. And you're like, well, when are you going to reprobate him, Pastor Thompson? Well, I'm not saying that he is reprobate. Okay? People have said it, and you know what? I understand it. You know, but he might, but has he reprobated me? Isn't that him reprobating me by saying I'm getting my doctrine from Satan? I mean, what else would that be saying? No, he's not a reprobate. He just gets his doctrine from Satan himself. He's not a reprobate. You know, he just preaches doctrines of devils. That's him calling me a reprobate without him calling me a reprobate. So, you know, but I don't need to go tit for tat. I don't want to, you know, piss the world off necessarily. But do I understand why people are saying that? Yeah, I do. Because this is bottom shelf doctrine, folks, and you should understand it really easily. Amen. And the only reason I could see that you're not getting it is because you don't want to get it. Because you're being a respecter of persons, because you love him, because he's your friend. But I love him, he's my friend. But you know who's my friend more? Amen. The God of this book right here is more my friend. And he always will be. And when I make a choice, it's always based upon what this book says.
Right.
And so I'm going to choose the Bible and God over anything else every single time. Amen. Even over my wife. Even over my kids. Even over my friends. Even over my pastor friends. You know, yeah, I've been friends with Pastor Jones for a long time. I've been friends with a lot of these guys for a long time. But you know what? When it comes to the Bible, I'm going to choose the Bible.
Amen.
And that's what God expects of everybody.
Right.
So not just our friendships, but that. And, you know, we got to verse 1 tonight. So sorry, I'm sorry. I guess we're not wrapping up the chapter. But we'll have to finish this later. So I guess we could just change the title of this sermon. I'm sorry. We went through a lot of Bible, you know, kind of. But we also, you know, needed to cover that because, look, I'm just not going to allow people that are attacking our church to continue to attack and attack and attack. I'm just sorry. I have to say something. Look, I wanted to put all this to bed. Do you think I want to preach about this? I don't. I want everything to be kumbaya just as much as everybody else does. But at the end of what David says, and I'll preach about that next week, but the last verses, the last things that David says are that the reprobates are going to be destroyed, but you have to grab them with certain things to get rid of them. Like, that's the last thing he talks about. Let's just go to it real quick. I'll just show you. These be the last words of David. 2 Samuel, we got like 4 minutes. I can't remember what chapter it was. 2 Samuel 23. It's like David gets woken up from his deathbed for one last battle. And then his last words aren't recorded, but they're recorded in 2 Samuel 23. And they start out nice. They start out sweet. Verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake to me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But here's the last two things he says, and they're about reprobates. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place.
Amen.
His last words. It's like, by the way, these reprobates are going down. It's like, David, those are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. So sweet. You know, I mean, but they were sweet because they're helpful to us, because we know that, you know, even to his last breath, he's battling.
Amen.
He's battling. And look, sometimes the church has to go through battles, and it just kind of, you know, we go through our little ebbs and flows. And what's really frustrating to me right now is that, you know, it feels good to fight the sodomites, you know. when we're warring against them, it, like, it feels like that's right. I mean, I don't like it, as I don't want to see them, you know, and all that stuff. I don't want to look at them. But it feels, it's at least it's right. But when we're fighting against other Baptists, that doesn't feel right. It feels wrong. But it seems like that's what we've been doing for the last several months. And I could see how that would make somebody weary and somebody feel like, why are we doing this? What's the point of all this? But see, that's what takes our eyes off of Jesus. But we still have to fight the battle and go through it and still look at Jesus and just be like, hey, you know, this still has to, you know, even though we're going through a battle, it doesn't matter. Like, our battle's pretty small in comparison to what other people have been going through. I can tell you that right now. But having our old friends attack us, it's just, because I mean, in all honesty, he attacked me first and has been attacking me for months. And, you know, until the false doctrine came, I didn't attack back. So that's just kind of how it goes, you know. But, you know, hopefully he gets his act together and just blanks out of this. But it sounds like he said he's never going back. So never can be a long time. But hopefully, you know, we all have our minds right about this and don't just be like, don't give up. I mean, David didn't give up. Don't lay in your sleeping bag and try to get warm. don't, you know, don't be like David was with Abishag at first, where he's just kind of just like waiting to die, trying to get warm. I mean, we still have to, you know, if David can handle it when he's an old man, then we can still handle it, can't we? I mean, you're freezing to death right now. For my sake, I appreciate that. Like, my hands are cold, but nothing else is. I appreciate you. This is the time of the year when I get revenge. No. But well, I appreciate you guys, and I'm sorry that it kind of had to be negative tonight, and I really don't like it. Honestly, I don't. Like, my nerves were kind of just like, ugh, before I came. But, you know, that's the hard thing about being a Baptist preacher, is that sometimes you just have to fight, and it's not always fun. You know, especially in this situation. So, but I still have to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, and I still have to defend our church, and I have to defend, most importantly, I have to defend the truth of the Bible. Amen. And, you know, I want to protect our people. You know, this is garbage. This is trash teaching, and he's getting a little better at mixing it together with everything and making it sound like, oh, well, he does kind of believe in chastening, but then where does he explain it? What is the chastening? Explain to me how people die at the Lord's Supper. Like, how is that so much worse than killing somebody? I don't know. I mean, the Bible says that he's going to make people fall asleep. What does that mean? They're dead. How does that work? Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. Lord, I pray that you just bless the conference as it comes up. I pray that you bless Mother's Day, and pray that you would just bless each and every mother that's in attendance even right now. And Lord, I pray that you just pray that you lift mothers up in their homes this weekend, and not just at church this week, but also in their homes, Lord, that husbands would treat them well and that their children would treat them well and do special things for them this weekend. And not just this weekend, but all year long, Lord, that they kind of are in the background sometimes and not always thought about, but I pray that you just help them to shine forth this weekend especially, but all year round, Lord. And I pray that you just bless our congregation as we go our separate ways. Help us to be prepared for the conference also next week. And I pray that you just bless all that's done in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, closing hymn will be 314 in the Red or the Green. And as the conference comes up, we're going to be singing a lot of Bible songs at the conference. So I don't know what people do in their homes, but if you do sing hymns as a group at home ever, maybe look at the section in the back of the hymnal that has like the Bible songs. We'll probably be doing a lot of those. We don't always do all of them. So brush up, and so you can be a good neighbor to our guests. All right. 314. Thank you. with a prayer.